And before we begin, just want to open up in a word of prayer, and we'll turn to Luke chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles in front of the pew, right in front of you. You can grab one of those Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. What we're going to read in Luke chapter 2 happened a long, long time ago, thousands of years ago, where God manifested in the flesh, came down to earth, and a great portion of the earth missed it. They missed the coming of the Son of God. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made in Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that when they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling," and I won't say clothes, I'll say cloths. They weren't clothes. They were strips of linen, strips of cloths. "And laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." There was no room for the Son of God. Can you imagine? "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into the heavens. The shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord God. And I ask you in the name of your Son to magnify the name of Jesus here tonight. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's a soul in this room that hasn't surrendered themselves unto thee, that has not put their faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, Heavenly Father, I pray that for Christmas they would receive eternal life that's freely given to all who believe. And I pray this in the name of your Son, the beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My first born-again Christmas was quite some time ago, 1998. I remember it well. 1998, on Christmas week, I was as sick as you can possibly imagine. I was saved in April of 1998, and this was my first Christmas, and my wife and my children had to spend it upstairs. It was just Krista and Brienne, I believe, with their grandma, and Lisa went up with her mom. And I stayed downstairs in the apartment because I didn't want to get anybody or the kids sick. I had a stomach virus, and you know how bad that can be. And I was just getting over it, but still you're contagious for some time. So being sensitive to the rest of the clan, I decided to isolate myself. And not that I don't appreciate the company of my family, my children, or anyone else, but I have to tell you that that was the most amazing Christmas I ever had. And I'm going to tell you why. For the first time, I got Christmas. For the first time in my life, I captured Christmas. I got it. All the years prior, I've missed Christmas. Doesn't mean I didn't celebrate Christmas, because Richie back in the days could party. There was plenty of music, there was plenty of things, there was plenty of lights, there were trees, there was celebration, there was food. Man, there was food. But I missed it. In all the festivities, in all the parties, in all the Christmas cards, in all the gift giving, I missed Christmas. And in that year, as I was by myself, reading the Word of God on Christmas, I realized the greatest gift of all was right under my nose, and I missed it. I was so thankful that God, in His mercy and in His grace, decided to call me out as one of His own and open my eyes to the true meaning of Christmas, and wondered and pondered in my heart, how in the world, for over 28 to 30 years, did I miss Christmas? How can that happen? Well, I have nothing against Christmas trees and Christmas lights and festivities and all these things. Some people got the little Charlie Brown tree. I got the Griswold tree. You know, I got the one that, you know, it was like 20 feet long. I had to cut it in half just to fit it in my house. We got the lights. We have, you know, all the rest of the festivities. And yet, somehow, back in the days, on top of all that, I missed it. And you can miss it. It's not very hard. I want you to do something for a moment, if you will. In your mind, just for a moment, I want to create a new Christmas for you. I want to remove the entire world and everything that Christmas was not when Jesus Christ came to this world. I want you to take away the present scene that you see now. I want you to remove, if you will, the Christmas tree. Take it away. I want you to remove for a moment all the Christmas music. That shouldn't be hard for a young lady today that says she doesn't like Christmas music. I get it. I want you to remove all the festivities and the food and the partying and all that. I want you to remove the food. No pasteles. Sorry, Kaz. I know. Remove it, just for a moment. The turkey. 25 million turkeys will be consumed on Christmas Day this year. In comparison to 45 million turkeys in Thanksgiving. A combination of over 70 to 65 million turkeys from November till now. That's a lot of gobble. I want you to remove the presents. Just no gift giving this year. Just remove it from your mind at this point. I want you to remove all the Christmas cards. No Christmas cards, no Hallmark. And I want you to remove Santa. Fat old jolly fellow. Just remove him. Smile, white beard, I get it. Nice April, soft, fluffy fellow. Just remove it just for a moment. What would you have? The question is, what would you have? Well, I'll answer it, but I appreciate you paying attention. Well, for starters, the U.S. retailers who depend on Christmas shopping for over 30% of their annual income revenue will lose $605 billion. $605 billion. Dollars. That is a lot of money to lose. Secondly, you would probably have a lot of upset kids, right? No Christmas, no presents, no presents, no Christmas. Take away all the bonuses. $3 trillion worth in the United States alone. There's one company in Houston, Texas called Hillcorp. Every employee from the CEO to the receptionist will receive $100,000 this year, a check separate from everything else for Christmas. I'm sure they're not looking forward to singing about the baby in the manger. They're looking forward to that 100 grand check, a little more than last year. Last year, they were guaranteed either a $50,000 car or a $35,000 check, whatever they chose. What else would you have? You would have a discouraged Kaz with no pasteles. You would have a normal work day. Let's remove it as a holiday. It would be a normal work day, no overtime. You would just have another day. That's all you would have on Christmas. It would be an ordinary day for the unbeliever. It would just be an ordinary day. But for the believer, Christmas and its meaning, and to capture Christmas, it should be something that is celebrated every day in the hearts of the believer. Now, December 25th, there's no historical, archaeological, or theological evidence that would suggest that the Lord Jesus was born on December 25th. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of historical data that would show he was not. But it doesn't matter. We take a day to celebrate and to remember the Son of God. Or are we so caught up in the festivities that we lose it? I gotta tell you, it's a trap for me as well. I'm not one here telling you that I'm above this scene. There are times when I have to just stop and just remember, you know, I can easily get caught up in the festivities, in the presents, in the shopping, in all the rest of it, and forget about what Christmas is really about. So what is it about? Well, you've heard it all night in songs, you've heard it in skits, you've heard it in readings. It's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world. But it's not a holiday. It is a prophetic event. It was a cataclysmic event for the hordes of hell and the devil himself when God came down to earth, manifested in the flesh, to take all humans and set them free from the bondage of sin, should you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very scary moment for the religious elite of the world. Even the King Herod, the mighty, torturous king, was a scoundrel, a rascal, that king. When he heard the wise men say, "We came here to seek the one born king of the Jews," he asked all the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers, "Listen, get together and tell me, What is he talking about? What's going on here?" And they told Herod the king. He said, "Where is he going to be born?" "He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David." They knew where Christ was supposed to be born. They knew what the wise men were talking about. They knew that he was coming. And then Herod made them look, and they found out, yes, he was to be born in Bethlehem. Did they go? They did not. They missed him. They missed Christmas. They missed God manifested in the flesh, the Savior of the world. When I read Luke chapter 2 to you just now, you must have heard that reading 1,000 times. Even as an unbeliever, you would see it printed on newspapers. Local newspapers would have it. You would see it on posters. You would see it on Hallmark cards and all kinds of things. "Unto you a Savior is born." And yet, when we saw the word Savior, it didn't touch our hearts. When you see something like the word Savior, you must understand that somebody needs saving. This is a dangerous situation that we're in. Jesus Christ came down as a rescue mission. There's a truck parked in front of Greenwood Lake where I live. I live by the lake. And the truck is this huge truck. It's carrying all kinds of things to get into ice water should they have to rescue somebody that falls in the ice in the lake. And they're called the emergency response unit. The emergency response unit. Jesus Christ was the emergency response unit. We all, I don't know many of you that are sitting here today, but I know something about every single one of you, even before I know your name. You are a sinner. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Me, you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, no one's good, no, not one. So I know that much about you. However, do you know that about yourself? It's what's important. I realize that about me. So can you imagine the word Savior not making sense to somebody? I could. I mean, I walk in the middle of the street and I take a life preserver with me, a lifesaver that you would see on the boat, and I throw it at somebody. What are they going to think about me? What is wrong with this kook? Is this guy crazy? Well, yeah, it would be crazy now, wouldn't it? But if I throw that guy a lifesaver when he is drowning, it's a whole different story, isn't it? He would take it, he would embrace it for his dear life. He would be grateful and thankful that I threw him this lifesaver because he was about to die and now he can live because I threw him a lifesaver. So when you see the word Savior and you don't comprehend that you need saving, you know, us Christians can be like holy rolling Bible thumpers, right? Always preaching this thing. We're throwing a lifesaver at you. But you don't believe you're drowning. And so to you, it might sound silly. But the Bible says that you're drowning in your sin. The Bible says that you're only one heartbeat away from entering eternity. Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 2, is your life savior. We all need a savior. I put my faith and trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down as a baby, but he didn't come down as a baby to look pretty. I see him a lot in those nativity scenes, and my God, you would think he had like 10 surgeons around him because he's all clean and it's beautiful and he has this beautiful blanket around him and Mary's like dressed to the gills with this beautiful gown and this whole thing, and the nativity scene is so false. Who delivered Mary's baby? Do we see any kind of people, what do they call those midwives? We see any midwives around the story? Nope. Do we see, where's Joseph at the time? Well, if Joseph was anything like any other man, he's outside panicking, going, what do I do now? Absolutely useless in the birth of a wife. Useless. Mary gave birth to her child by herself. Mary cleaned that child herself. And the Bible says that Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Can you imagine this woman just giving birth, blood all over the place, and her searching for any little piece of rag she can and ripping her gown and ripping Joseph's gown or whatever he can't get from the mule, from the donkey they came in and wrap Jesus in it to shelter him from the cold or the breeze or any elements that were in a manger, which, by the way, wasn't the most sanitary of places to have a birth. But God, why would he choose such a humble entrance into the world? You want to know why? Because everybody was expecting this incredible knight in shining armor coming with a white horse, you know, and a big sword to save the Jewish people from the oppression of the Roman Empire at that particular point in time. They were expecting this glorious king, the Messiah, with this beautiful halo coming out of his head and this majestic entrance into the world, because after all, a king was born. That's not the way he chose to do it. And so the world missed Christmas. You know why? Because God is not like the world. He is not all about the appearances and the who. God, the Bible says, takes the small things to shame the great things. God takes the weak things to shame the strong things. God came as a baby, completely and utterly dependent on its human parents. Can you imagine such a thing? God in the hands of men who need to be saved by him. It's an interesting concept. It's not as ridiculous as you may think. The Savior that's being thrown to you while you're drowning in your sin is very real. This is not a Santa Claus story about some guy that loved children and died and came back as a saint and goes around with reindeer giving gifts to kids. That's a myth. The birth of Christ was a historical event, even proven by extra-biblical authors like Josephus, who are not believers, by the way, would attest to the very presence and the work of Christ back in the New Testament era. Jesus Christ was a real person at a real time doing real miracles attested by people that did not put their faith in him, but that they can attest and prove that these miracles were real. The risen Christ was a real event. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a real event. It happened. It happened. It's not a TV program. It's not a show that happened a long time ago. It's not a cleverly devised tale by man. These are historical events that you can find in writings apart from the Bible. But if you want an accurate event, an account of it, you're going to come to the Bible. But there are many historians that would attest to the very person of Christ. As a matter of fact, time of history itself was measured on the birth and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, B.C. and A.D. Now they took that away as well because they don't want you to see that either, and they call it the Common Era. You're known by the English people as the Vulgar Era. Can you imagine something like that? The Christian era, CE, whatever they want to call it these days. Let me tell you that the birth and coming of Christ was very, very real, just in case you did not understand that. So, what are you going to do with this particular truth? What are you going to do with the fact that Jesus Christ was a Savior that really came to save you from real sins and the real situation that you're in? There is a real hell created for real people who really don't want to be with God. You got to ask yourself a question. You can be either one of two people. I don't know if I'm a sinner. How do you know that I'm a sinner? Well, I'll put it simple to you. Have you ever lied before? Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Have you ever taken the name of God in vain? Have you ever missed a Sunday worship? Yeah. Have you ever, the list can go on and on and on. How about the big ones? How about the real big ones? Have you ever killed anybody? Okay, well, you know what the book of Matthew says? The Lord Jesus says, if you so much as had a hateful thought about another person, you've already committed murder in your heart. Have you ever felt like punching somebody in the nose? Yes. You're guilty of murder in the eyes of God. You imagine such a thing? We can go down the list, and I'm going to tell you that the Ten Commandments was not designed to help you think that you're righteous enough to get to heaven. The Ten Commandments was designed to show you there is no way that you can be good enough to get there. As a matter of fact, if there's somebody here that thinks they're good enough to get into heaven apart from Christ, let me just show you what you're thinking. You're good enough to get to heaven on your own. After all, your good things outweigh your bad things, so you're good enough to get into heaven without Christ. But if that's true, that means that Christ died for what? For nothing. God sent his son to die for you for nothing. That makes God a what? Rejecting the fact that you're a sinner. Rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior has its consequences. I can't give you the good news without the bad news, but let me tell you what the good news is. The good news is that even though you're a sinner, Jesus Christ can cleanse you of all sin. He died for your sin to take your sin upon the cross at Calvary. He took your sin upon the cross and he gave you his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, think of it as me having cancer and you being healthy. And I go to the doctor and it was possible. Listen, doc, I want you to take all my cancer cells And I want you to put, all my healthy cells, and I want you to put it in the cancer patient. I want you to take the cancer patient's deadly cells and put it on me. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to die. What's going to happen to the person? The cancer patient. They're going to live. Because they took my healthy cells. This is what Jesus did. Jesus took all his goodness, his righteousness, and he put it upon you. And he took all your sin that was sending you to eternal death, and he put it upon himself. And he nailed it on the cross of the tree. I got some better news for you. You know how what Christmas gifts are today, right? Listen, back in the day when I was a kid, the first car that I drove was 1975 Monte Carlos. That car was steel from top to bottom. That thing would last forever if you would take care of it. A car today, you buy a GMC Yukon 2015, $72,000. 8 years later, it isn't worth the tires it's rolling on. That's just the way we make things today. We make disposable products today. You go to Home Depot and get something for your house, you better believe that in the next 9 or 10 years, you're going to have to replace it, whatever it is. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on disposable items. You get a gift today, you get your child the brand new toy, the great video system, whatever that video game system is. What's going to happen in the next 3 months? It's going to be in a corner somewhere collecting dust, broken the Wi-Fi handles, you know, they're playing basketball with it, you know, and it's just disposable. Let me tell you something about the gift of God. The Bible says that nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor things to come, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, Jesus says that no man can snatch you from my Father's hand. Once you are saved, you're always saved. You could never lose it, break it, misplace it, have it stolen. Once you're saved, always saved, and you'll always have the hope of heaven. What a gift. You know what stuff costs today, even the disposable stuff. It's expensive. You heard the GMC Yukon. 72 grand. That's a lot of cash. It's a lot of money. Salvation. You want to know how much it costs you? Zippo. You want to know why? Because Jesus paid the price. His birth was a violent entry into the world. His exit was just as violent and brutal. And he did it for you and for me. When God saved me, and there's people here that can attest to what happened to me. God did not just save me. I just didn't inherit eternal life. I just didn't have a hope that was absolutely sure. When I die, I know that I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord in the kingdom of God. But it isn't just pie in the sky when I die. In the here and now, he transformed my life, and I'm happy. I'm happy. There isn't a car that will make me feel the way that I felt when I came to know Christ. There isn't a house. There isn't a piece of property. There isn't a paycheck. There isn't a bonus check. Nothing could make me feel the way I felt the day when Jesus Christ set me free from my sin. And he can set you free too. He can set you free. That's the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ. So great. That's the meaning of Christmas. Jesus Christ came down. Jesus Christ died for my sin. And he died for my... But how do I do it? Do I write a letter to heaven? Do I write a letter to God and stick it in the post office? Do I say some eloquent prayer that God can hear in the New King James and say, the thus and thou art saveth me? Doesn't work that way. You can talk to God just like you can talk to me. God is a person. He's not some mystical force in the universe. He is a person. But Jesus Christ says, no one comes to the Father except by me. It's a simple thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Very simple. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I know that I've offended a holy God. I know that I broke the commandments. The Bible says there's no one good. I'm part of this human race. There's no way that I'm going to get to heaven on my own. Jesus, I need a Savior. I need you to save me from my sin. I want to go to heaven. I believe that you died for my sin and that you rose again on the third day. The Bible says that if you believe that, you will be saved. It doesn't say after you go to church, you'll be saved. Listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ saves you, and you desire to be with God's people. You desire to be in His Word. Listen, when I got married, I wanted to know my wife. That was part of it all, to get closer to her, to know her better, to share things with her. Having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is just that. It is a relationship. It is not a religion of things, of do's and don'ts, and do this and do that. And if you do this, you might, maybe, if you did it right, maybe you can get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. You tell God that you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose again the third day, and you have a relationship with Him. You can talk to God. And you know what? You can never lose your Wi-Fi signal talking to God. You never have to worry about a broken router. You never have to worry about lost data. You never have to worry about not paying your cell phone bill. Anytime, any place, for any reason, you can come to God and He will hear you. That's the God that I serve. He's not the God of just enough. He's the God of too much. He can save you no matter where you are. If you come to Him and repent of your sins and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to come to you and I believe in your Son. Listen, I want you to observe something if you're a visitor here today. How many times did you see the money basket pass around? You didn't see it, did you? You want to know why? We're not interested in your money. We're interested in your soul. We're not interested. God, listen, we worship the God who owns the entire universe. We need nothing that God has not provided for us already. Amen. We do everything that we do to bring this message to you. We want this Christmas to be the best Christmas you ever had. Listen, don't be like the innkeeper in Luke chapter 2. Don't be like the rest of Jerusalem in chapter 2. Don't be like King Herod in chapter 2. Or the king of the nations. Don't be like them. Don't miss Christmas. Because if you miss Christ, you got nothing but gifts and money and festivities and all that. And then Christmas will pass. December 26th will come. And you will have exactly what you started with. I'm going to tell you right now that if you want the best Christmas you ever had, you need to know Jesus Christ, who is the real reason for the season. Brothers and sisters, I speak to you now and I'm going to address you. Make sure you don't get caught in the hoopla. Make sure you don't get caught in the festivities. The festivities are awesome. I enjoy spending time with family and friends, and I enjoy spending time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I enjoy what happened here tonight. I enjoy all that. But keep Jesus Christ at the center of Christmas. Make sure that He lights up your life this Christmas and let other people see that joy. And so they too can know what the true joy of Christmas is. If you have any questions tonight about how to get saved or what the Bible says about your situation, there are plenty of us around here that would just love to spend a few minutes with you. And there would be plenty of people here that would give you their phone number and call us. But don't leave here not knowing. I pray, please, just don't do that to yourself. Jesus saves, and He can save you tonight. And you can be sure when you put your head to the pillow that if it doesn't get up the next morning, you will be in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight and thank You so much, Lord God, for this wonderful production that screamed the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You for the message of Your gospel. What a simple message, Lord. It's not hard. I went on my knees one night. I confessed Christ as my Savior, told Him about my sin, believed that He died on the cross for my sin, and that He rose again the third day. And from then on, in 1998, after that spring day in April, my life was new. And I know that You can do that again to any that would come to You. And I pray that hearts are touched here tonight. and they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And I pray that they would do this and they wouldn't wait another day. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for Christmas. God, we thank you for his coming. We thank you that we can proclaim Jesus Christ not as a historical character, but as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.